Well, what an interesting study we are going to have, the book of Numbers. If we are really honest enough to confess our weaknesses and bad habits in Bible reading, we must say that we have not been really attracted to the book of Numbers, and even at times complained about the book. And some years ago, there was a kind of abbreviated Bible published. I'm not going to tell you which publishing house published it. And the idea is that people are not reading the Bible. Therefore, whatever the boring materials, we must get rid of them so that we can simplify the Bible. And in fact, the censuses, the names listed here in these chapters, were all taken out from that Bible. So we cannot say that that is a Bible anymore. So people do not like it. The impression of this particular book has been very low and very dull. And I haven't seen anybody who has told me that as they were reading through chapter 1 in the book of Numbers, they were excited, or he or she was really happy to read it, or happy to get over the chapters where they could find censuses. As a result, it is true to say that we have not given enough attention to this book to know it well enough. Today, I'm not planning to choose any particular passage from this book and expound it exegetically, but our focus more on the general side of the book with some considerations about the two censuses in this book. Let me consider, first of all, the name of the book, Numbers. What sort of name is that? Numbers. Many of the names of the books in our English Bible are taken from the Greek translation and were not in the Hebrew Old Testament at all. The Jews have ordinarily have referred the first five books of the Old Testament as the Law of Moses, and sometimes have referred them as the five fifths. And we call them Pentateuch. In our printed Hebrew Bibles, the heading placed before each book of the Pentateuch simply consists of one or more of the words with which it begins. It means that the Hebrew book titles are not necessarily representing the whole or the main contents of each book. By reading the Hebrew book titles from our printed Hebrew Bible, we may not know what is actually inside of those books. Printed Hebrew Bibles place over the book of Genesis a Hebrew word which means in the beginning. This is simply the first word of the book. And the Greek translation bears its title, Genesis, beginning, which in this case is almost an exact translation of the Hebrew word and is also a very good description of the actual contents of the book, Genesis. Everything has beginnings. Similarly, the second book of Pentateuch bears as a heading the two Hebrew words with which it begins. And these words may be translated as, and these are the names. So they are, and this is basically the Hebrew title for the second book of the Pentateuch, Exodus. Sometimes the book is designated simply by the second of these words and called names. This Hebrew title, however, gives no idea of the contents of the book. While the book begins by naming the sons of Jacob in the book of Exodus, who went down into Egypt, this is purely introductory. In the Greek translation, a descriptive title was substituted, consisting of the Greek word Exodus, which means going out. This title is an excellent description of the content of the book, Book of Exodus, and is clearly an improvement over the Hebrew designation, rather than names, going out, Exodus. In the Hebrew Bible, the title of the third book consists of its first word, and he called. That was the name for the book of Leviticus. This gives practically no idea of its contents. In the Greek translation, the word leuitikon was substituted, indicating that the book contains directions for the activities of the Levitical priests and the Levitical sacrifices. The fifth book in the Pentateuch is designated in the Hebrew by means of its first two words translated as, and these are the words. This is very similar to the title of Exodus, and these are the names, the Greek version has substituted the title Deuteronomion, which means second law. So Deuteronomy basically literally means the second law. The book consists almost entirely of the addresses which Moses gave to the people shortly before their entrance into Canaan, reiterating and repeating the great law of God, which had already been presented in Exodus, and making certain changes in it to fit their circumstances after they would settle in the promised land. Therefore, the Greek title aptly describes the contents of the book and is very appropriate for Deuteronomy. So the book of Deuteronomy has full of commandments and talks about the laws of God. Returning the fourth book, which is our attention, our focus today, in the Hebrew Bible, it is not its first word, but its fourth word. And that fourth word is used as a title. This word forms an admirable description of the contents of the book. The Greek translators gave it a very descriptive title. And English, instead of transliterating the Greek title, we have in this sole instance translated. The Greek title of the book is Arithmoi, from which our English word arithmetic is derived. As a result, the average reader gains the impression that the book is simply a list of statistics. So those mathematicians and statisticians must like this book. It is true that its first two chapters describes the taking of a census, and another census is well described in chapter 26. Yet, if a few chapters were taken out, there would be less numbers remaining than in many other books in the Bible. The Hebrew title of this book is In the Wilderness, and it aptly describes the contents of this book. It is because basically the book of Numbers is dealing with a lot of stories related to wilderness journey of the children of Israel from Mount Sinai to the borders of the promised land. So wilderness journey events you can find from this book. It begins with the preparations for the journey, and it goes on to tell of many interesting and important events along the way. Finally, it describes the preparations for entrance into the promised land itself. I'll choose a few passages from the book in the future and we'll study them, but today I'm going to focus on those censuses. First of all, let us think about two censuses. Though we will focus on two censuses in the book of Numbers, we need to know that there was a command about census before those two censuses were taken. In the book of Numbers, for example, Exodus chapter 30, verses 11 to 16, talks about census taking. So let me read. Why don't you read Exodus chapter 30, verses 11 to 16? Okay, let's read chapter 30. Verses 11 to 16, let's read it together. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, When thou takest the sum of the children of Israel after their number, then shall they give every man a ransom for his soul unto the Lord. When thou numberest them, and there be no plague among them, when thou numberest them, this they shall give every one that passeth among them that are numbered half a shekel, after the shekel of the sanctuary, a shekel is 20 gerahs. And half shekel shall be the offering of the Lord. Everyone that passeth among them that are numbered, from 20 years old and above, shall give an offering unto the Lord. The rich shall not give more, and the poor shall not give less than half a shekel when they give an offering unto the Lord to make an atonement for your souls. And thou shalt take the atonement money of the children of Israel, and shalt appoint it for the service of the tabernacle of the congregation, that it may be a memorial unto the children of Israel before the Lord to make an atonement for your souls. Amen. This particular passage of the scripture is quite important and interesting, because basically this passage of the scripture is a background material for particular passage of the scriptures in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 17, when Jesus was basically required asked to pay a temple tax. And this is the basis of that temple tax. Every man above 20 years old was required to pay a half a shekel. And that particular offering or collection was supposed to be used to maintain the temple services and those sacrifices and so on. So it was a provisional article for the necessities for temple services and so on. And so in order to collect these offerings, there had to be a census taken. And again, this is the background material for temple tax we are going to study probably in 2 weeks' time. And so for the taxation purpose, there was a census. So you can imagine that why there was a census when Jesus was born. The census was not to provide a good social service for the people, but even though that was not for temple tax, but Roman government, Roman Empire wanted to collect the tax money. It's a poor tax. So as a result, King Herod needed a census to count the number of people to collect the money from them. And so that's why Jesus had to go to Bethlehem. And everything worked beautifully in such a way that his going to Bethlehem and so on was able to fulfill certain prophetic utterances from prophetic words from the Old Testament. So census was taken for the purpose of collecting tax money. And this census found that there were 603,550 men above 20 years old of age, according to Exodus chapter 30, verse 26. So the number is 603,550 men above 20 years old. So it doesn't include women and children or elderly and so on. Each male above 20 years old gave a half shekel, which was used for the building and maintenance of the temple. We must also need to know that the total of male members above 20 years old and upward among the children of Israel after the first census in Numbers chapter 1 was also exactly the same number, 603,550. So the census from Exodus chapter 30, according to Exodus chapter 38, verse 26, the total number of the population of males above 20 years old was 603,550. And there was a census taken in Numbers chapter 1, the total number of male above 20 years old in Numbers chapter 1 was exactly the same number. We find it from Exodus chapter 38, 26. The identical totals caused some different suggestions amongst the Bible students. However, it may be safer to say that those two censuses were not the same, but different censuses. But somehow, even though they were different censuses, because the purpose of the census in Exodus chapter 30 was to collect the temple tax, in a sense. So collection was made, and it was used to build the temple and maintain the temple services and so on. But the first census in Numbers chapter 1 had a different purpose. Therefore, we may say that these two censuses were different censuses, but somehow the numbers counted were exactly the same. Now we come to the book of Numbers. Two chapters in the book of Numbers have the records of the censuses, chapter 1 and chapter 26. The book of Numbers begins abruptly with God speaking to Moses in the tabernacle, commanding a census to be taken of the men over age 20 in each tribe who were able to go out to war. With a meticulously detailed numbers our mind, each family is called forth and the warriors numbered from every family except that of the Levites with amazing results. The warriors alone number 603,550 in chapter 1, verse 46. And I think that with better study, two censuses and find some characteristics of them. First census is found in chapter 1. The census was taken in the wilderness of Sinai according to Numbers chapter 1 verse 1. Numbers 1:1 says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses in the wilderness of Sinai, in the tabernacle of the congregation, on the first day of the second month, in the second year after they were come out of the land of Egypt, saying." Taking a census was not Moses' idea, but God's order. I think we need to understand it. Number 2, the children of Israel were still in the wilderness of Sinai, because verse 1 says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses in the wilderness of Sinai." That is an indication that the children of Israel were still in the wilderness of Sinai. If we compare this particular fact with Exodus chapter 19 verse 1, we may see how long they were in that wilderness. Exodus chapter 19 verse 1 says, "In the third month," basically it is the third month of the first year, "when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day came they into the wilderness of Sinai." So in the third month of the first year after the Exodus, they came into the wilderness of Sinai. The fact that the Lord spoke to Moses in the tabernacle of the congregation indicates that there was a tabernacle already completed. And Exodus chapter 40 verse 17 says this, "And it came to pass in the first month in the second year, on the first day of the month, the tabernacle was reared up." So when the children of Israel came into the wilderness of Sinai, it was the third month of the first year. And when the tabernacle of Israel, the tabernacle of God, was set up and finally completed, it was on the first day of the first month of the second year after the Exodus. It means that the tabernacle was completed on the first day of the month in the second year. And the Lord ordered Moses to take a census on the first day of the second month in the second year. So 1 month after the tabernacle was completed, this census was ordered. Have you ever noticed it before when you read the book of Numbers? Probably all these statistics, you didn't care. When was the first year, third month, first month of... the first day and so on. And in fact, this was my first time to put all these figures in front of me and try to come up with some clear ideas what it means, what those numbers actually mean. Let me add one more information just to help you to be able to see the time frame in the book of Numbers, okay? Numbers chapter 10 verse 11 says, Numbers chapter 10 verse 11 says, "And it came to pass on the 20th day of the second month in the second year that the cloud was taken up from off the tabernacle of the testimony." So in other words, chapter 10 verse 11, whatever the event we have to study from there, took place on the 20th day of the second month in the second year, which means that the time difference between Numbers chapter 1 verse 1 and Numbers chapter 10 verse 11 is just 19 days. Wow. People were counted after their families. Clans, basically, including blood relatives. and by the house of their fathers, which refers to a nuclear family, so mother, father, brothers, and sisters, and so on. However, in particular, every male over 20 years was counted. They were needed for military purposes. So you have to understand that the census made in Numbers chapter 1 was to prepare for wars. So military purpose. The Lord appointed one man from each tribe to be able to assist Moses and Aaron to count the numbers. The Levites were excluded from the counting, and their primary duty was to keep their religious duties and to guard the tabernacle, according to Leviticus chapter 1, verses 47 to 53. I cannot miss a point that God's appointed leaders were especially honored in Numbers chapter 1, verse 16. So Numbers 1:16 says, "These were the renowned of the congregation, princes of the tribes of their fathers, heads of thousands in Israel." So leaders were well respected and honored here. And let us compare the list of the orders of the names of the tribes. So those 12 tribes, I give you 12 tribes. I think in normal circumstances, when you're reading the book like this, you will never make this sort of list to make a comparisons. So I did it for you. So you must congratulate me. So there are four columns, chapter 1, 5 to 15, then chapter 1, 20 to 47, then chapter 2, 1 to 31, and chapter 26, 5 to 50. And first the column, okay, chapter 1, verses 5 to 15, Reuben, Simeon, Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, Ephraim, Manasseh, Benjamin, Dan, Asher, and Gad, and Naphtali. And if you look at Numbers 7 and 8, Manasseh, 6 and 7, Ephraim and Manasseh, we know that Ephraim and Manasseh were two sons of Joseph. So instead of Joseph's name is there, to Joseph's tribe, two tribes were given, assigned. So both of Joseph's two sons' names are there, Manasseh and Benjamin. Then you may say, well, then originally 12 names must be there, but Joseph's name was missing, but instead two names are added, then you may say the list must have 13 names then. That is a proper, you know, mathematical calculation, but it's not 13, but still 12. Why is it so? It's because Levites are not counted. The tribe of Levi is not mentioned there. So Levites, young males were not counted during this census. And if you compare, and you may be wondering what these, you know, L, R, RH, and LH, all those marks are. Well, it is for you. Reuben is a son of Leah. Simeon, son of Leah, Judah, son of Leah, and Issachar, son of Leah, Zebulun, son of Leah, and Ephraim, son of Rachel. Well, Joseph is the son of Rachel, and Joseph's two sons are Ephraim and Manasseh. That's why you have RR there. Benjamin, R from Rachel, and then RH. What is it? That's Rachel's handmaiden, Bilhah's child. How about LH? That is Leah's handmaiden, Zilpah. You know that Rachel and Leah, they were sometimes kind of in enmity and they were jealous. As a result, they gave their handmaidens to their husband, Jacob. As a result, those ladies were able to produce more children. So these signs are basically showing from where those children were born. And if you compare those charts, you will see a bit of interesting changes here and there. For example, if you look at the second column, and if you make a comparison between first and second columns, then you may say the third one, in the first column, it's Judah, but the second column, it's Gad. Right? So there is a little bit slightly different one. And the third column, Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, Reuben, Simeon, Gad, Ephraim, and Manasseh. Here, it's interesting. Ephraim and Manasseh, Benjamin and so on, Then how about the last column? In the last column, if you read it, Reuben, Simeon, Gad, Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, Manasseh, Ephraim, Benjamin. Here, Manasseh and Ephraim, their orders are changed. In the previous columns, you must have seen that Ephraim was coming first, then Manasseh mentioned. But here, Manasseh comes first and Ephraim comes second. So there are some differences. Why there are differences, I haven't studied it. I haven't figured it out why. And I will give it to you for your homework. I think it's only fair if you have something to work. The second census is found in chapter 26. The last of the old generation died in the plague of chapter 25. And the punishment announced in chapter 14, 29 to 30 was fulfilled in chapter 26, verses 64 and 65. So between chapter 25 and chapter 26 in the book of Numbers, a lot of things happened. God punished the old generation, the generation that came out of the bondage of Egypt, Egyptians. That generation perished because of their disobedience. And the time of this new census is given in chapter 26. It says, "It came to pass after the plague that the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Eleazar, the son of Aaron, priest, saying." So this census was taken after the plague. The old generation was punished by God's divine wrath over their disobedience. Therefore, the second census did not include the first generation from Egypt, but this second census was for the new generation that was going into the promised land. This new census was taken in the plains of Moab by Jordan near Jericho in chapter 26, verse 3 and 63. From the first census, only three men were left still alive when this second census was taken. And number one, Caleb was there. Number two, Joshua was there. Number three, Moses was there. So three men were left alive, according to chapter 26, verse 65. "For the Lord had said of them, they shall surely die in the wilderness, and there was not left a man of them, save Caleb the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua the son of Nun." The purpose of this second census was also to prepare for the upcoming wars. Chapter 26, verse 2 says, "Take the sum of all the congregation of the children of Israel from 20 years old and upward throughout their father's house, all that are able to go to war in Israel." So again, this census was taken for military purpose. Just before this second census was taken, the children of Israel were given orders to go to war with Midian in chapter 25, verses 16 to 18. And of course, beyond that, they had to be ready to fight in the land of Canaan. It is quite an interesting thought that censuses were taken for the military purpose, preparations for the upcoming wars. It is because, isn't it true that the Canaan, the land of Canaan, was a promised land? Isn't it true that God told them that it was His promise to give the piece of land to the children of Israel? Then why they had to prepare for wars? So it tells us that even though the promise of God is given, we are to acquire them. We are to attain to those things by exercising our faith. In other words, the promises of God do include our responsibilities and duties for their fulfillments. God uses our duties and responsibilities as means to fulfill His will. And that is His decree. That is a part of God's will. And so the children of Israel had to prepare themselves for the wars. Another important reason of this second census was to divide the conquered land for their inheritance. Even before they went into the promised land, God said, "You have a census, and I will let you divide a piece of land for each tribe, so that the land, so that each tribe can a piece of land for possession." And so if you look at Numbers chapter 26, verses 52-56, it says it. Would you like to read Numbers 26, verses 52-56? Let's read it. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, unto these the land shall be divided for an inheritance. Give the less inheritance. To everyone shall his inheritance be given according to those that were numbered of him. Notwithstanding, the land shall be divided by lot. According to the names of the tribes of their fathers, they shall inherit. According to the lot. Amen. So, this census was taken in order to divide the conquered land according to the tribes. This census was to prepare the children of Israel for the division of the land into tribal allotments based on even population numbered in the census. So, in a sense, this division was very fair. Here, sometimes when we read genealogies or censuses like this, we can find the word son, oftentimes, you know, son of what, and so on. But in this case, in Hebrew genealogies and censuses and so on, the word son does not necessarily to refer to father, son, just a two-generation relationship. Oftentimes, it simply means descendant. So in between the two names, even though the word son is mentioned, the son may mean several generations. The Levites are not included in this second census as well, because this census was to divide the land, and we know that the Levites were not allowed to have a physical inheritance in the land of Canaan itself. Numbers chapter 18, verse 20 says, and the Lord spake unto Aaron, thou shalt have no inheritance in their land, neither shalt thou have any part among them. I am thy part and thine inheritance among the children of Israel. So the Levites were excluded from the land allotments. And so that's why their names are not mentioned in this census. There are a few interesting comparisons between the first and second censuses. According to the makeup and orders of the two censuses, the order of Manasseh and Ephraim is reversed in the second census. It is possible that it was because Ephraim declined while Manasseh grew up in numbers. I'm going to show you the differences between the first and second censuses soon. The major divisions of the children of Israel in the first census were according to the tribes. However, in the second census, we even find the divisions of the tribes into clans. So we find the names of 12 sons of Jacob in chapter 1, while we find names of the sons of the 12 sons of Jacob in chapter 26. So it's more exhaustive material as far as census is concerned. And chapter 26 census is interested in the clans. There are both decreases and increases in the figures of the tribes from both censuses, and I worked it out for your benefits. I'm not sure whether you will get the benefits out of it, but I gave you all the figures. Reuben, the first column is the first census, and second column is the second census, and Reubenites lost 2,770 people. And you look at Simeon, minus 37,100. While Judah got 1,900 plus, Issachar 9,900. How about Manasseh? Manasseh got 20,500 added, while Ephraim lost 8,000. And so I put them all together. The first census, all together, the total number was 603,550. And the second census was 601,730. So as a result, in fact, according to the second census, there was a minus. I'm sorry, I put the plus there. A minus 1,820. And if you look at these two figures, you cannot but be really deeply impressed. It is because first census, second census, when we are thinking about the second census, the first generation, older generation was wiped out. But the loss was only 1,820, almost equal number of people you can find. And I thought that was an amazing result. And so now we have seen all these kind of statistical data and the factual matters and so on. Let's think about certain lessons from the censuses. Is there anything that we can learn from censuses? All those figures and numbers and increase and decrease and so on. Well, having studied the statistics and all the details of two censuses, we may be wondering whether there is anything we can learn from them, but I think there are a few things we may need to learn. Let's see what we can learn. First of all, with all my heart, I must say that these censuses are teaching us about God Himself. It is because we cannot but learn about God's faithfulness, first of all. As we read all the numbers and names of the 12 tribes, we cannot but be reminded of the Lord's covenant with Abraham. In Genesis chapter 12, God promised to Abraham that He would make him a great nation. So God told just one man. God chose one man and He told him that He was going to make him a great nation. This promise was made when Abraham did not even have a single child yet. Genesis chapter 15 verse 5 says, "And He brought him, God brought Abraham forth abroad and said, look now toward the heaven and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And He said unto him, so shall thy seed be." In chapter 15 verse 18, God made a covenant with Abraham, and the presence of God was manifested between the broken pieces of an animal, which is a sign that He was going to keep His promise for sure. Now Abraham's descendants came out of Egypt, and they came to the plains of the wilderness. God told Moses to count all the men above 20 years old, just 20 years old, who were going to be warriors to conquer the promised land that God had given to them already, given to their forefathers already. When their numbers were counted, we must say that the number was just enormous. They were so numerous. As a large number was announced, I think God's faithfulness was triumphantly vindicated. God promised to one man, who even did not have a single child, that He was going to make him a great nation. And here we go. All the young men above 20 years old, those young men were counted for more than 600,000. Though Abraham saw the initial fulfillment of God's promise through the birth of Isaac, here God demonstrates that His promise to Abraham had been fulfilled thousands of times over in each tribe, not to mention the nation as a whole. Let us know that any unbelieving person cannot trust in God's faithfulness. He cannot have any clue who God is. Unbelieving but so-called Bible scholars are offended by those large numbers we have found from censuses. There are some Bible scholars, even commentators, who are saying that this number cannot be true. They have argued and suggested that those numbers simply cannot be true, because they are just overwhelmed by the number. It is a real pity that they cannot trust in God's faithfulness. If we add all females and children and elderly to the census, the total number of the children of Israel could be welled up. If all the male above 20 years old who were able to go out to war were more than 600,000, Then can you imagine, you know, when you add all the females, those are children under 20 years old and so on, and how large group that could be. Well, to us, this large number is a proof of God's faithfulness to His covenant. And to the unbelieving people, it is only a sign of an error of the Bible. What a pity. What a pity. If they believe in God, who is not able to make these wonderful works, then what kind of God they are serving? God promised and God fulfilled. And secondly, we also learn about God's mercy from these censuses. The children of Israel had not been always faithful. We understand that they were rebellious people and they were stubborn people as well. Because they rebelled against God, they had to be punished. They could not remove sinful idolatry away from them, and they kept provoking God's anger. In the first place, God did not deliver them from Egypt because of their righteousness. God did not preserve them in the wilderness because of their goodness. The reason that Israel became a great nation, as the censuses are showing very clearly, is not because of their goodness and their greatness. Constantly, the book of Exodus, book of Leviticus, book of Numbers, and even Deuteronomy, and showing us how rebellious the people, the children of Israel, were. The reason that the children of Israel became such a great nation was not because of their worthiness, but because of God's mercy. Despite their rebellious nature, God preserved them. It was purely the mercy of God that preserved them into being a large nation. Exodus chapter 20, verses 5 to 6 says, "Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments." Between Numbers chapter 1 and chapter 26, there are so many incidents recorded. And obviously we will not be able to study all of those incidents in the coming weeks. And I'm going to pick a few of them to show you what sort of people the children of Israel were. And between those two chapters, we can find a lot of different incidents that displeased the Lord immensely. Israel complained against God's provision, and as a result, they received the plagues in chapter 11. Aaron and Miriam rebelled against Moses, and God had to punish them in chapter 12. The spies who went out to survey the land of the promised land, gave faithless reports about their survey of the land in chapter 13. And the children of Israel did not believe in God and wished that they had not left Egypt. They were so stubborn people. And when they realized that things are not happening as they wish to happen, they said, they should have never left the land of Egypt. Then what sort of value, what sort of respect and dignity they are offering to God who delivered them from the Egyptian bondage? How sad that is. Korah rebelled, and there were more plagues and deaths in chapter 16, and more complaints were made against God and His servant Moses. And they were punished by, eventually, fiery serpents in chapter 21. Israel committed harlotry, and God punished them in chapter 25. So up until the last moment, we find the second census was taken. You know, every single chapter is talking about the rebellious act, the sinful deeds of the children of Israel. By the time to take the second census, the children of Israel fell into sin after sin, and God had to deal with them by judging them, punishing them, basically making them perish. Then how many of them were still left to enter into the promised land? We may think probably most of them are already gone. But actually, as we have seen the figures already, when second census was taken, the total number was 601,730 warriors. on the top of that, obviously, there are children and women and so on. Each tribe still remained, though some had recently been decimated by God's chastisements. The point intended by the second census is that men's self-will and stubborn attempt to oppose God are undermined God's willingness to see His will completed, regardless of His servants' ineptness, foolishness, and selfishness. And God was merciful to them and did not make all of them perish. So the second census surely shows us the mercies of God. And of course, the first census as well, when people were taken from Egypt, so many people were able to come out. Then secondly, the second lesson we should be able to learn is that every God's children must be counted. If a male had been over 20 years old and upwards and so on, and not come from the tribe of Judah, not come from the tribe of Levi, everyone without exception had to be counted. It is an interesting thought that every person was considered as a fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant. When God said, I'm going to make you a great nation, every one of those men counted in these censuses was actually a fulfillment of God's covenant given to Abraham. Every family was a fulfillment of God's covenant. Because of God's covenant and promise, they are there. Then we cannot but say that every one of God's family carries a promise of God. Everyone, none of them is less important or less valuable than other people. Everyone counted, numbered in that census was a token of the covenant keeping God's faithfulness. And everyone was a fulfillment of God's promise. It means that every soul counted in the number was precious and valuable. Likewise, everyone in the family of God is equally important and equally valuable. There is no person who is more valuable than other people. Third lesson is this. The people of God are also His soldiers. Of course, I'm not talking about soldiers fighting in the physical battle world. I'm not talking about, we should become crusaders. So we go to somewhere to fight. That's not what I'm saying. You understand. The children of Israel were numbered because they had to prepare for the coming wars to conquer their land. We understand that the believers of Jesus Christ are being called as the soldiers of Jesus. The soldiers of Christ Jesus. Their fight is not against the flesh and blood, but against principalities, against the powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against the spiritual wickedness in high places. In other words, we are talking about the spiritual battles. The children of Israel must be able to stand against the wiles of the devils, according to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4 say this. Let's read it. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Second Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Let's read it. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth again entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Amen. What we need to know is that if we are true believers of Jesus Christ, we are already counted into the number of Christian soldiers. Soldiers have their own life and their preparations for the battles. They have disciplines and trainings for the upcoming battles. Likewise, soldiers for Christ are expected to prepare themselves for spiritual battles. But it seems that there are a lot of professing Christians who have never considered themselves as the soldiers of Jesus Christ. So they do not come to the training camp, which may be the Bible studies or prayer meetings. They never show up, but they think they are doing well. No, that is not true. The soldiers of Christ must be able to prepare themselves for the battles. Fourth lesson is this. There is no reason to brag about our temporal gains. One of the mysteries of the tribes of Israel is that the tribe of Dan did not survive well. This tribe of Dan, had one of the largest military groups in Israel. So if you look at the census, let's see, tribe of Dan. Look at the number. In the first census, tribe of Dan had 62,700, and I think that is the second largest group amongst the 12 groups. And even when the second census was taken, in fact, still it had an increasement by 1,700, and still it was able to maintain the second place as far as the size of the tribe was concerned. So we can say that the tribe of Dan had one of the largest military groups in Israel. In fact, the second census even shows that the number was increased after, you know, than the time of the first census. However, we know that virtually this tribe was completely disappeared from the history of Israel because of its idolatry. Though they were able to occupy a piece of land, though they were able to enjoy such a large military strength, a huge military strength, but they utterly failed in spiritual battles. There are people who are rich in earthly possessions, but poor in heavenly blessings. The Danites fell into apostasy, and as a result, they lost everything. Their religion was a religion of human convenience, and they lost their own identity. What a sad story that is. If my memory is correct, there is another list of the tribes in the book of Revelation, and the tribe Dan is completely missing from the list. How sad that is. Therefore, there is no reason to brag about our temporal gains, but instead we must be strong in spiritual growth. The last lesson we can think about is that the appreciation of God's redemption is extremely important. The Levites remained unnumbered for war, and they were expected to serve as a ransom for the rest of the nation's firstborns. On the night God judged the Egyptians by taking the lives of their firstborns, the firstborns of the children of Israel were spared and they were delivered. They were redeemed by the blood. The Levites and their services were perpetual reminders of God's divine redemption. The Levites were not conscripted for wars. They were to keep and guard the tabernacle where the presence of God was promised. No one could come casually and carelessly to the tabernacle. When the children of Israel rested, the tabernacle rested in the center of the camp, and the Levites stayed around the tabernacle. And in fact, chapter 2, you know, I was almost tempted to study chapter 2 as well, along with this census issues. In fact, if you look at chapter 2, you can see the formation of the camp of the children of Israel while they were marching through in the wilderness, during the wilderness journey. And in fact, wherever they went to, whenever they settled in one place, in the center of the camp, there was always the tabernacle, and the Levites were staying around the tabernacle, and other tribes were staying in the surrounding areas. So the tabernacle was always in the center of the camp. And all of them show us that spiritual life must be duly emphasized in the Israel's camp. The believers of Jesus must have the same emphasis. In human affairs, sheer power feeds arrogance. Only God's perpetual reminder of their need for redemption and their purpose as holy warriors could keep such a mighty band from becoming callous. In the midst of constant battles and bloodshed, the people of God need their spiritual refuge for strength and comfort. At the same time, they ought to remember God who gives them victories. So spiritual life was duly emphasized. The true appreciation of our redemption will constantly enable us to look upon the Lord and to have God-centered life in this troublesome world. There are a lot of challenges in our lives and trials are coming and so on, but remember, in the center of our pilgrim journey, there has to be always the tabernacle of God. The presence of God must be in the center. We must look unto Him always. Two censuses taken amongst the children of Israel prove the faithfulness and mercy of the Lord. It is amazing to be counted as the people of God. Likewise, the scripture tells us that we are counted by the Lord Himself. He knows even how many hairs we have. We do not know them, but He knows. He knows us individually by names. Therefore, we have all the reasons to rejoice in the Lord because we are counted in God's census in heaven. Only qualification to be counted into the number of the children of God is the blood of Jesus that redeems us from all our sins. Not our worthiness, but worthiness of the Lord. Aren't you glad that your name is counted? You are counted and your name is written in heaven? If not, you must be obviously concerned. If yes, then you and I must be the soldiers of Jesus Christ. Remove all the lukewarmness. And it is very important for us to get fired for the Lord. Isn't it amazing that we can take the camps with our Lord and we move together with our Lord? Whenever God stops, we stop. When God moves, we move. And we live together with Him. That's the life of the soldiers under the directions of the general. And we are the soldiers of Jesus Christ. Census, why census was taken? Basically, it was for the military purpose. Let us look to the Lord in prayer.